After having been mute for 9 months, Zechariah finds his voice after the birth of his son John and proclaims these words. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Our second scripture of the morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 33. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without human beings or animals, in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without inhabitants, human or animal, there shall once more be heard the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste, without human beings or animals, and in all of its towns, there shall again be pasture for shepherds resting their flocks. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
The world of Arrakis, some of you know it, was a barren wasteland, a desert planet covered by shifting sands. Frank Herbert's space epic Dune is set on this strange world, home to the gargantuan sandworms. The natives of this inhospitable land are called freemen. They eke out an existence, treasuring every scarce drop of life-giving water. Then they met a scientist, a man named Kind, who gives them a vision of the world as it might be, a way to slowly transform the planet into a lush and green world. When? When will we solve it, the freeman asked. When will we see Arrakis as a paradise? Kynes told them, from 300 to 500 years. A lesser folk might have howled in dismay, but the freemen had learned patience. It was a bit longer than they had anticipated, but they all could see that the blessed day was coming. They tightened their sashes and went back to work. Somehow the disappointment made the prospect of paradise more real. They began to study more deeply. Kynes directs them in experiments. They do more tests. From the charts emerged a figure. Kynes reported it. 3%. If they could get 3% of the green plant element on Arrakis involved in forming carbon compounds, then they'd have a self-sustaining cycle. But how long, the Freeman demanded. Oh, that. About 350 years. So it was true. As this prophet had said in the beginning, the thing would not come in the lifetime of any man now living, nor in the lifetime of their grandchildren, 8 times removed. But it would come. So the work continued, building, planting, digging, training the children. These are a people of hope. Beginning this work, waiting with hope, seeing with eyes beyond sight, knowing that they will not see the fruit of their labor, that their children's children's children will not see it fulfilled, but trusting in, living into the promise that one day the world will be made new. In our passage this morning, Jeremiah gives a vision of hope. The days are surely coming, he says, when the Lord will fulfill his promise, when this wasteland shall be full of life again. Let me set the stage for you. It's the 6th century BC, about 600 years before Jesus. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. The beginning of the chapter reminds us that he's confined in the court of the guard by order of the king. You see, Jerusalem is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. Babylon has dominated the region for nearly 2 decades at this point. A previous king in Jerusalem had joined an alliance against the empire, but he paid the price. Babylon invaded and sent many of the leaders into exile. They left a new king in his place, but he lasted less than a year. And so now Zedekiah is the king in Jerusalem. And he will be the last. Jerusalem is under siege, devastated. Within the year from Jeremiah's prophecy, the city will be destroyed. The temple leveled, the people taken into exile. So Jerusalem is under siege, and Jeremiah the prophet has been proclaiming that the city will in fact fall into the hand of the king of Babylon, and that the king Zedekiah himself will be captured and taken prisoner to Babylon. Those kind of prophecies aren't exactly awesome for morale in the midst of a war effort. So needless to say, this doesn't make Jeremiah very popular with the king. So Jeremiah is confined in the court of the guard. He's been prophesying the fall of Jerusalem for years, and now everyone else can see the writing on the wall. The city is surrounded, devastated. You can imagine the burned out homes, the empty streets. We have seen pictures of cities under siege in modern day Syria. Everyone is quiet. Everyone is afraid. And Jeremiah walks into the courtyard, into this eerie stillness, this eerie silence, and he speaks. And he doesn't say, "I told you so." He doesn't say, "See, you should have listened to me." No, the prophet walks into the courtyard and he says, "The days are surely coming." He sees something with a vision beyond sight. He sees, and he says, in this place, he says, in this place where you see a waste without life, without humans or animals, in this place, I tell you, there will one day be heard again the voice of mirth. And the voice of gladness. In this place, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride will be heard. The voices of those who sing as they give thanks to God. to a people who see only brokenness. Jeremiah declares that God's steadfast love endures forever, that the wasteland will become a lush pasture, a place of rest for shepherds and their flocks. To a people who feel broken and abandoned, he declares that God has not forgotten them. The days are surely coming when God will fulfill the promise, when God will raise up a new king, a good king who will bring justice to the land. And he was right. It took nearly a century, but the people held on to the promise of the prophet. God was faithful. Their children and grandchildren came back and rebuilt. You see, this is the work of the prophet. Walter Brueggemann notes that the prophets are there to criticize. They cry out, like Jeremiah has, against injustice. They shout in the streets, even when it seems like no one is listening, when the people have lost their way, when they no longer care for the poor among them, when they have forgotten their God. But it doesn't end there. For Brueggemann, true prophets do not just criticize. They also energize. They give a vision of what is to be, of the world that might be, a vision that leads to change, a vision of hope. With this vision, the prophet invites the people to choose hope. Like Martin Luther King declaring, "I have a dream today." Hope is the decision to which God invites Israel, Brueggemann writes. A decision, a choice against despair, against permanent consignment to chaos, oppression, barrenness, and exile. Hope is the primary prophetic idiom, not because of the general dynamic of history, not because of the signs of the times, but because the prophet speaks to a people who willy-nilly are God's people. Hope is what this community must do because it is God's community, invited to be in God's pilgrimage. And as Israel is invited to grieve God's grief over the ending, so Israel is now invited to hope in God's promises of new beginning. The prophet's hope is not rooted in a modernist faith in the progression of humanity or in a reading of the times with understanding of the dynamic of history. It is rooted in a faith beyond sight, a trust in the steadfast love of a living God who is at work in the world. And Jeremiah's hope is grounded from within. He is not proclaiming a pie-in-the-sky hope from the outside, but from within. He is a part of this people, part of this city. He has suffered alongside them through invasions and siege. He has loved these people, even when he proclaimed God's judgment on them. Hope always comes after grief, Brueggemann warned. And if one is to be faithful, then the speaker of this hope must know and be a part of the anguish which permits hope. Hope expressed without knowledge of and participation in grief is likely to be a false hope that does not reach despair. True hope arises from real life lived amidst broken people. This is the season of Advent, when we, like the prophet, proclaim a vision of hope. When we see the brokenness all around us, when we see the darkness crowding in, and we stand and declare that God is not finished yet. This is Advent. When we dare to proclaim that the child is coming, that the Christ child is coming and has come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We are a people of hope. like the Freeman of Dune, waiting, living into the hope of a world our own eyes may never see in this life. So what does it look like? What does it look like to wait as a people of hope? This isn't a passive hope, not passive waiting for God to make things right. This is active hope, working together toward the prophet's vision, trusting that God is work, making the impossible possible. This is active hope. It makes us look different than the world around us. It looks like this. It looks like people from this church investing in prisoners and addicts, who the world says are bad guys that need to be locked up. Instead, people from this church make visits week in and week out, seeing God at work in the lives of those prisoners and through them in the lives of others. It looks like people from this church fighting against climate change, teaching their children to do the same, to protect this world that God has entrusted to us, even when the forces of greed keep pushing back, pretending that nothing is happening. It looks like the people of this church investing in the children of Guatemala, people far from our borders, those seeking refuge. When the world tells us to look to our own interests, we see beyond borders that we are all children of God. It looks like the people of this church ministering to the needs of the community, making meals, giving rides, making prayer shawls, praying for people. Visiting shut-ins, not because they expect to get something back, but because they see with eyes beyond sight. They see these people as God sees them, as precious and beloved. It looks like the people of this church giving toys away at Christmas. It looks like the llama cats and the children challenging us to fill an ark full of animals to help others. Choosing to see deeper than the consumer-driven materialism of the season that flashes all around us. Choosing instead to come together in an alternative Christmas gifts bazaar. To use this season of giving to help others make it in the world. It looks like the people of this church celebrating a baby. The one the prophet Jeremiah foretold, proclaiming with faith beyond sight that this child, this Christ child, is somehow the living God, bringing new life into the world. We teach our children to live beyond the cynicism and divisiveness of the world around us and instead to believe in miracles, to be kind to one another. We sing songs of a world that is about to turn. Songs about angels on high, bringing good news of peace and deliverance. We are waiting this Advent season. Together with each other. Together with all creation. Waiting with hope. Not some passive hope. Not some hope that someday God will take care of things for us. No, it's a dangerous hope. A hope that gives us the courage to act. Like my wife says, we are called to be dangerous hopers. Remaining faithful, sticking our necks out to do what's right. For we are a people of hope. People holding on to the promise of Emmanuel. God with us. The promise that the world is about to turn.